Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Cloud Church of Conscious Harmony. It's good to be together in the Spirit. Even though we cannot see each other, we can feel one another and send love and energy to our community and all who are gathering in this moment. There's so much unfolding in the world, and we hold that in our hearts, and we wish for peace and to be channels of love to all. Special love to all you fathers out there who are celebrating the gift of fatherhood, whether it's actual physical fatherhood or a spiritual fatherhood or even just an emotional father that you've played. We honor you in the way in which you hold strength for the world. And it's not easy to be a father in this world. It's confusing times. And so we bow to the gift of the divine masculine and its strength and its wisdom and its clarity and its forthrightness and its mission and its directionality, that us men would grow deeper in God and surrender to becoming God-men more completely. And we remember our fathers who have passed, and we remember our grandfathers and all our fathers who are in need of forgiveness for the ways in which they've hurt us and wounded us deeply and failed to be loving fathers. So we bring these ideas and intentions to the celebration of this day. And to God our Father, the source of all, we give thanks. Just an announcement, further announcement about the CCH 101 opportunity, which is happening next Sunday at noon. If you'd like to know more about the church or experience a little bit about who we are in a small group setting on Zoom, I encourage you to sign up, and you can register for that at the church office, or you can go online to the church website to register for that. I'll be leading that with a group of fellow program director and Marianne, and as well a couple other members of the board, and we look forward to sharing more about the church with you. Well, today we will continue our series on the spiritual path, focusing on the season of the unitive state, the unio mystico, the mystical union, and the great wonder that that is for all of us as we ponder what that might mean for our lives in a world that's so fragmented, and how much more we need to be vessels of the unitive state. So let us consent to that and believe in the wonders of technology to connect us. Let's take a moment in the silence and wish that this service would serve us in love and consciousness and in some way flow through us as a connected neural net of hearts and bless the world in some small way. We dedicate this service to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet, over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit by singing together, Holy Spirit, come.
Holy
Please join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Please join me in our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And our verse this month, we turned it into an affirmation. I am the temple of God. God dwells within me. If they wrote a children's book about your life, what animal do you think you would want to play you? Well, I might choose a tiger. There's a woman named Nani who wrote a book about a man named G.I. Gurdjieff. And it's a children's book, and he gets to play a tiger in the book. Perhaps you'll learn more about him today. This book is called The Tiger of Turkestan. Once, many years ago, in the foothills of Massus, under the shadow of Ararat, a wise old tigress lay dying. Little Tiger was led to her bedside by his mother to kiss the old tigress goodbye. His grandmama placed her right paw on Little Tiger's head and whispered to him, "Eldest of my grandsons, listen. Always remember what I say to you now. In this life, never do as others do. Either do nothing, just hunt, eat as other tigers do, or do something nobody else does." And with those wise words, she went to her place of rest. Little Tiger was stunned by the advice of his old grandmama. He stole away very quietly by himself to try to understand her message. The thoughts whirled around in his head, and when he reappeared, he was a changed little tiger. Sometimes he stamped his paws and brayed like a donkey. Sometimes he walked on his front paws with his tail high in the air, and sometimes he walked on his back paws with his body upright like a kangaroo. Whatever little tiger did, you can be sure he never again behaved like the other tigers. Sometimes little tiger just sat and pondered his life. Little tiger played with his friends, but even his play was different. If the other tigers ran forward, little tiger was sure to run backward. When the tigers raced to the watering hole, little tiger hopped all the way. As little tiger grew, he began to see how he was different from every other tiger, and how that made him unique. He wondered why he was here, what his life was for. Have you ever wondered those things? One day, Tiger, no longer Little Tiger, began to travel far from his home where he was born to find out what he could do about everything and learn about everything and to better understand himself. He traveled throughout Africa and Asia and into the farthest corners of Turkestan. And the more he saw, the more he began to understand. At night, he pondered the stars. And then one day, when Tiger's heart was full, he began to dance. Other animals gathered around him. Tiger danced and danced until he was in a state of ecstasy. He saw how his being different from every other animal had shown him who he was. He was like them, but at the same time, he was unlike anyone else because he was himself. The other animals were drawn to the great joy that was in Tiger, and they wished to learn from him. And so the Tiger of Turkestan, as he began to be known, became a great teacher of dancing. And one who helped others to find joy in being themselves. I hope you will find joy in being yourself because you are unlike anyone else, and that is good.
Our first reading is taken from the writings of Meister Eckhart. How then should I love God? You should love God non-mentally. That is to say, the soul should become non-mental and stripped of her mental images. For as long as your soul is mental, she will possess images. As long as she has images, she will possess intermediaries. And as long as she has intermediaries, she will not have unity or simplicity. As long as she lacks simplicity, she does not truly love God. For true love depends upon simplicity. Indeed, you must love God as God is one, pure, simple, and transparent, far from all duality. And we should eternally sink into this one, thus passing from something into nothing. So help us, God. Amen. May this this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love.
One of the major principles that we adults in the youth program here hold really close and try to remember when we're meeting with the young people each Sunday can best be summed up by saying, talk little, listen a lot. And we don't even think of ourselves as teachers because we wish to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit does the teaching. And that leaves us adults to be more facilitators or guides maybe or protectors of the boundaries of the sacred space agreements that I talked about a couple of weeks ago. And as I was thinking about this, I remember a story that might illustrate what this sometimes can look like. And this happened several times over the years that we've gone to Lama for our pilgrimages. We've gone on up with some of the youth to the monastery at St. Benedict's in Snowmass. And one year at Lama, one of our pilgrims was really struggling with the New Testament readings during our morning devotion. And she came to me and asked, you know, what do I do about these readings that I really don't like and they don't make sense to me? Why can't a rich man get to heaven? And what's wrong with bad goats, you know, and several others. And in that moment, grace was present. And I listened instead of giving a theological discourse to the best of my ability. And what came out of my mouth was, well, we're going to Snowmass. Why don't you ask Father Keating? And she said, okay. And that's what we did. So we were up there, and in one of our question and answer periods during one of our meetings with Thomas, she asked him, what do I do about these gospel readings that I don't like, they don't make sense to me, and I'm uncomfortable with? And he took a second, looked at her, and said, ignore them. And he said, find the passages that resonate with you, and then sometime in the future, go back and look at that one that bothered you, and maybe you'll have a different perspective on it. And that example is what happens here every Sunday with our meetings with our young people. And so this new way of being with you on Sunday mornings is extra challenging for me because I sit up here and talk, hopefully not a lot. I'm also listening as deeply as I can into the cloud of the conscious harmony. But it's still better to meet face to face, which is why we have several opportunities set up to do that. We can meet at 1 o'clock every Sunday to share where we are on our journeys, what's going on with our lives, listen to one another in the silence. Every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we have a meeting where we can check in with each other and see what's happening. And this week, we just finished our first week, and we'll continue to meet every morning at 8 o'clock, Monday through Friday, for a devotion where we can set aim with each other and do centering prayer And again, listen deeply in the silence. And these opportunities give us a chance to share where we are with each other, but not only to hear what somebody else says, but to hear what we say in this group that can really be effective in helping us understand ourselves better and more deeply. And in that light, I've asked a couple of young people to come next Sunday and share their thoughts and experiences, feelings about coming to church here, which should be really interesting. Especially if we listen really deeply. I'm listening. I'm in.
Our second reading is taken from Second Peter chapter 1. May grace and peace be yours in abundance, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God's divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of God who called us by God's own glory and goodness. Thus God has given us through these things God's precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. For this very reason you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
The Jewish communities around the world practice Passover, in particular a Passover tradition every April, the first Saturday after the full moon of the spring equinox. They gather around tables and they leave one chair open. And they do this because it's a symbol of waiting for Elijah, who had been taken up to heaven by God, and there was some hope that Elijah would come back and bring restoration to the nation of Israel, and liberation from their oppression under various empires. And to this day, many Jewish people on that beautiful Passover feast leave an open chair. And today we leave an open chair to represent the spiritual father who has been a part of the founding of this church, but all the spiritual fathers that are included in that father, like a Russian doll, a nesting Russian doll. For if you were to look in Tim Cook as our spiritual father, you would see the multitude of spiritual fathers. I can't all name them all, but we certainly can know Thomas Keating as one. And in Thomas Keating, who sat in that very chair behind me, if we open Thomas Keating's journey up, we'd see in him multitude of spiritual fathers. And so this lineage just keeps growing deeper and deeper and deeper and wider and wider and wider. And each of you is a spiritual father, even as a woman, you have a spiritual father role to play in the world, as do men have a spiritual mother aspect to them. And it's not the only reason I'm standing here on the floor. It's because I'm experimenting with something, and I'd like to share with you my experience of sitting in the chair during this pandemic, looking at the camera and for a virtually empty space. I can't tell you how awkward it was at first, and I've discovered how much energy we give each other and how much I depend upon you to know even what to say in the next word. And so sitting there in the chair during this particular pandemic time, I've observed in my body a lot of my energy pooling down here in my hara area. And because of the nature of that chair, it kind of creates a slumping effect, and I probably should put a pillow behind my back. But energetically, I've noticed that my energy is pooling in my body, and I'm not experiencing the kind of freedom of energetic flow in my body that I am used to when there are people in the room. Isn't that interesting? I find that to be interesting. So here we go. I'd like to just begin with a little image and the recognition that Elijah is a symbol of John the Baptist. You know, they asked Jesus, who is John the Baptist? And they thought maybe he was Elijah come back. And Jesus maybe even kind of hints that that's the case, energetically, a reincarnation of Elijah. But, you know, this is the summer solstice today, and usually either the day before or the day of is the feast of John the Baptist, because he represents the zenith of the law and the prophets. And notice what he says, I must decrease and he must increase. So from this point on, from summer solstice on, the sun decreases down to winter solstice. And at that point, from winter solstice on, the sun, which Jesus is born on December 25th, just a few days after winter solstice, he starts to rise. John the Baptist represents the summer solstice. I must decrease so that Christmas, winter solstice, he might increase. Jesus' festival right around the winter solstice, John the Baptist festival right around the summer solstice. As it is above, so it is below. These things are not randomly chosen as appointed feasts of the church. They are corresponding to the great celestial teacher so that we might remember the journey that God has revealed through the scriptures. Well, that's good and important to know. And during these beautiful days that are so rich with light, I have a practice of, I call it drinking in the light. And I drink in the light as early as I possibly can before the light, and I drink in the light as late as I possibly can after the sun has set. And today we're going to be talking about the unitive state. And I want to share a little illustration, imperfect though all illustrations about the unitive state are. But I have taken to delighting every now and again throughout the summer, two or three nights a week, I take a drive out into the small country roads of the hill country in Texas here. And in between 71 and 290 is this swath of thousands and thousands of acres. And in that acreage is the Pedernales River and the Pedernales State Park and Hamilton Pool and Reimer's Ranch, and the most gorgeous country, rolling hills, big hills, beautiful oak savannas and fields and sage brush and cedar trees and madrones and crystal clear rivers and streams and lots of limestone and cliffs. As far as I'm concerned, it's paradise. And I like to drive out at night, right around sunset, and I drive into the dusk. And from time to time, I go on a particular road where there's a sign that says, caution, live wild stock. And the other night I was driving, and it was very near pitch dark. I was driving real, real slow, just inching along, listening to the crickets and the cicadas. I could see the stars. All the windows were open. It's that warm Texas breeze. The big, big, puffy white clouds still in the sky. You can see the kind of contrast between the dark night and those huge Texas mountain clouds that I call them. And around the corner, thankfully I wasn't going too fast, but there was this huge cow right in the middle of the road. And she had little baby calves nearby, and she was standing in the middle of the road. And I have a little tiny Corolla car, and she was just bigger than that car. And so I honked the horn, and she just kind of swished her tail. And she kind of looked back at me like this, and so I know that if I inch the car forward and flash the light, she might move. Well, she moved just a little bit, just enough so I could get by. And as I drove by, I was going real slow, I stopped. And normally cows will kind of shoo when you get close to them. But she looked at me sideways just like this, and I was right here, and she's looking at me, and our eyes met like that. And I looked at her, and she looked at me. And all of a sudden, I didn't know if I was a cow or me. It was that sense of oneness, that union. And it was such an extraordinary thing because she didn't move her head, she didn't blink, she just looked at me. And if you try and do that with a stranger, a human being, we often will divert our eyes. And perhaps you've done some of those exercises in different conferences or whatnot, seminars, where some wonderful teacher makes everyone awkward by saying, let's practice an eye-gazing technique. And you find a stranger and you eye-gaze with the stranger. Well, isn't it amazing, at least this has happened to me, that first time I ever did it, I was with an elderly woman and looking into her eyes, for 30 seconds, we're both crying. You know, it's inexplicable. I try to tear up now thinking about it. It's because of that connection, that oneness. And in the awkwardness, I said, come on, 3 minutes, let's go, you know, let's get this over with. But we are afraid of that oneness and that deep intimacy of oneness. It's easier with an animal. Little Emma, my dog, she'll look at me until I look away. And she has no insecurity of that oneness, no fear of intimacy. But we human beings have a fear of intimacy. So if that's the case on a relational level, and a physiological level with our eyes, how much more on a spiritual level when we are resistant to being consumed by God, to being absorbed by God, to being gazed at by God to such an extent that we're reduced to, as Meister Eckhart said, nothing, where you no longer know where you exist and end, where God begins and you end. That is a moment that most of us have in life from time to time. That's extraordinary, that lasts for just a moment. And so we're circling around this great mystery that is the unit of state. The unio mystica is what the theologians call it, the mystical union, the unit of state. It's not just a Christian thing. It's worldwide in many of the different religious traditions. You can read about it in Sufism. You can read about it in Hinduism. You can read about it in Christianity. You can read about it in Greek philosophy, but don't want to get too heady about it, because while the tradition is rich and deep, that's not my point this morning. What I'd like to encourage us all to return to is this opportunity for each of us to say to God, I love you. I love you. I hear a lot of statements in our community. I hear a lot of work ideas. I hear a lot of statements, and they're all wonderful statements. But I'm really honestly thinking about this. I have been thinking about this all week. I don't think I've ever heard the statement, I love you, Lord. I love you, God. I don't think I've ever heard that, ever, in this community. What are we afraid of? What are you afraid of? As I know, in the quietness of your home and in the quietness of your consent, when you go to that sacred word, that every time you go to that sacred word, you're saying, I love you, God. I love you, Lord. That's what it means. But the unitive state is about love, completely awash with love. And our world doesn't provoke or celebrate the unitive state because it fosters and festers in division. And that's the power of this world, is to keep people separated. It's the source of Satanas, the divider, the split divider, the splitter, the devil, the diabolos. You can hear that, die, two-minded. The diabolos and the splitter, that ancient concept in the book of Genesis. Starting out from the beginning, the diabolos is there, dividing their mind from God. Did the Lord really say? The splitter is at work, friends. The splitter is at work. And we are witnessing it on the size and scale of empire and history. And it's nothing new. But now, because we're so connected, we're so intolerant of anything that smacks of further division and inequality. It's no longer going to stand in a connected world where cameras are everywhere catching everything. And there's a lot of reactivity and rage and anger, which I say no to. Violence is not the answer. Violence is more of the same, diabolos, just in a different guise. And the destruction and the violence that has been occurring. I've heard of stories of people who've lost their livelihoods, their store has been held up, lost everything. It's the diabolos in the name of a supposed righteousness. This is not the way of love. This is not the way to evolution. This is not the way to the fullness of Omega. And the unitive state must speak a word and also hold the presence in silence as an alternative way, the way that draws us deeper, not divided. And so I call to you to be a unitive state being, and that this unitive state would be what holds us together while we're not together. And that the unitive state is occurring right now at a quantum level, wherever we are, and we're connected in this very millisecond. By what? Our love for God. Love is faster than the speed of light. Love is what holds the quantum world together. And I've been listening to Nassim Harim. Tim sent me some videos, which are extraordinary. That guy is like, he's Einstein incarnate, I'm convinced. If you look at him, watch him smile, and tell me if he doesn't look like Einstein when he's laughing. So, you know, that guy is talking about divine love. He's talking about the unitive state, the oneness and the manyness. I encourage you to look at his videos. I don't know anything about his science, but I love what he's saying. So, it's awkward to look into God's eyes. It's awkward to disappear and not know where you end and begin. It's awkward to say, I love God, and God loves me. You know, you can master a lot of things with the work terms and the work ideas. You can get on top of the system. But I could care less if you know the system if you don't love God. Because if the love of God isn't warming your heart, your head and all its systematic knowledge is going to make a lot of effort But if you heard in that beautiful passage that Marianne read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, begin with effort, then move to goodness, then move to faithfulness, then move to mutual affection, then move to love. The work begins us in the purgative state, brings us into the illuminative state, continues thereon, but then is replaced by love, may I dare so say, in the unitive state. And I have heard from leaders in our community, I've heard from them, they bear witness to the fact that on their spiritual journey, they're no longer reading a commentary every day. Is this blasphemy? No. This is called development spiritually. This is called going off of mother's milk and eating meat, as St. Paul puts it. And there's a call to say, evolution leads us by love, into love, for love. And that's the unitive state. And without the unitive state, we're stuck at some philosophical churning of psychological self-improvement tools that all enhance one's way of being and power, frankly, in this world, which Gurdjieff, in many ways, was tempted by as a hypnotist. And you can read many of his teachings. And people who wrote about Gurdjieff, unsure if on that knife edge between power and love, if he was always in the column of love. And we can forgive him for that. He's one of our spiritual fathers. He's not the spiritual father of all and everyone. He's one of our spiritual fathers. And the work has an essential part to play on our spiritual journeys. But the truth is as you move into the unitive state, as we move into the unitive state, those work concepts go into the background. And they play a role from a silent place because they've been integrated into your being. And it becomes less formative, as the work would say. One of the miracles of the work is that it gives us all a common language to speak about, which is really important. Other church communities and traditions have a very, very clear common language. I know in the Presbyterian Reformed tradition, I spoke a Presbyterian language. And the fellow Presbyterians knew that language, the language of calling, predestination, justification, sanctification, and we could go on. In the Roman Catholic community, they speak their own language, and they understand that language. And in this community, we speak a language that's very, very fine and precise. It's the fine point of sanctification, the language of the work. But oh, how my heart burns with the desire for the love of God to be made more evident in our community, and that love of God vertically to be spread horizontally to the whole quantum field of every particular point and location in the neural net of God's creation. And that's not just a wish. That's a fact. It's a fact right now that's happening. It's right now the truth of things. It's reality. It's just our eyes are diverted because we can't bear to be loved so much. We can't bear to realize the oneness and the interconnectedness of the manyness. Because we in our own individuation still have that boundary of self. And the unitive self's, the unitive state's job is to dissolve that self and then blast it out. And then what happens next? I don't know. Bernadette has given witness to what happens next. And truthfully, it terrifies me. But it would terrify anyone, even someone in the unitive state, because there's still self left in the unitive state. But most of us need to make wish, make aim, consent to allow ourselves to be so loved by God that we're loved right into that unitive state, through that illuminative state into the unitive state. There are other words for that unitive state. I know that you've experienced it. I know you've experienced it. Everyone has experienced it. You've experienced it as a little infant when you looked into mama's eyes. And you've experienced it as a little kid when you looked up into the heavens at night. I know you've experienced it many, many times throughout your life. They're called unitive experiences, peak experiences, you might say, from a philosophical perspective. If anyone's ever done yoga, you've experienced the unitive state physiologically in the experience of Shavasana. And I know that in my own experience with yoga, as I begin the hour, hour and a half long practice, my head is so full of thoughts. I'm in a particular difficult pose, and I'm thinking, I just can't wait till this ends, thinking about other things. Halfway through, I break through that brain and get it really into the body, you know. And then that flow happens. And then you just can't wait for Shavasana. You get to Shavasana. And there are some times in Shavasana where every cell in my body feels like it's tingling, and I'm sinking into the ground. And I don't want to get up. And were it not for the class ending, I wouldn't get up. But then when I do get up, I see and feel in myself and my body that I am in a totally different state than what I was when I started the yoga practice that day, or even before I entered Shavasana. That's a really good example of Shavasana that I think perhaps some of us can connect with. But it doesn't last. You know, that Shavasana glow will last depending on what happens next. Get into the car, drive away, and you get a phone call from someone. Get into the car, turn on the radio, all of a sudden, Shavasana disappears. And it goes away, which is why you go back to yoga in a couple days. And because Shavasana doesn't stay. Similarly, Samadhi in the Hindu tradition. I've been reading the Gospel of Sri Ramakrishna, such a beautiful book of a man who loved God. And people who were around him loved God because he inspired love for God in others. It's the essence of a spiritual father or mother. When you're around them, you love God more. And he talks about, I mean, he would be walking, he would be eating, he would just be doing something normal, and all of a sudden he'd go into samadhi, just total God ecstasy. And his devotees would stand around him and wait for him to come out. They'd make sure he didn't fall into the fire or fall into the water or the Ganges or whatever it might be. And they'd take care of him in samadhi, and then he'd slowly come out of it and start smiling and singing. That's a kind of union. In the Christian tradition, we call that ecstatic union. And Christianity came to a very nuanced description of the various dimensions of the unit of state about 1,500 years after the birth of Jesus. It wasn't until then, till the writings of Teresa of Avila and her dear brother friend on the spiritual journey, John of the Cross. Through their writings, Christianity came into possession of a very clear map of the purgative, illuminative, and unitive state, and in particular the various aspects of the petals of the unitive state and unitive experiences. Would you like to know what some of them are? You've experienced some of them, but I would like to share a few with you. You begin to move into the unitive state by experiencing what Teresa Avila calls the prayer of quiet. And this is what the monks in the desert, in the 300s and 400s, their first desert fathers and mothers experienced. They called it hesychia, which is the Greek word for stillness. And they practiced descending the head into the heart. And they did that by saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And they would repeat that over and over inwardly, the sacred word, but as a sentence. We call it a prayer sentence in contemplative outreach. But that was the first recorded and written contemplative method of fostering union. And it entered into a deep sense of stillness, hesychia. Teresa calls this the prayer of quiet. And she defines the prayer of quiet when all our external faculties go down. And I would say that's what happens in Shavasana. And our external faculties is this deep sense of physical peace. Prayer of quiet. Second thing that happens is what she called the prayer of ecstatic union. And this was the suspension of our external senses. So you go into a different ecstasy. You go into a different place, a different dimension. And perhaps this is what happened to St. Paul when he was caught up into the third heaven. Or perhaps this is what happened to Elisha when he saw Elijah getting taken up. And perhaps this is what happened when Jesus was praying in the desert wilderness and encountering his temptations, and so many other of his nocturnal evenings spent alone on the mountains underneath the Galilean stars in ecstasy, lost. External senses mean nothing. Time means nothing. Space means nothing. And then Teresa and John of the Cross nuanced it. They did it out of by way of verification of their own experience. And they called it the transforming union, or the spiritual espousal, or spiritual marriage of the soul. It really was the beatification of the soul, or what we would say as theosis, that the soul had been completely consumed by God, the transforming union. And when that happens, there's no going back. The whole thing has been transformed. That's the ultimate end, the full fruition of the unitive state. No going back. All the others, there is the possibility of going back. But when you reach the fullness of the unitive state, the transforming union, there's no going back. And the truth is that many of us are on our way to that fullness of transforming union, spiritual marriage. And it's not appropriate to talk more about it than that, because this is inner bedroom change. This is inner bedroom changer stuff for you and God, God and you alone. And you don't tell when you were in the unitive state. You don't tell about your transforming experiences when you get to that place. You do not speak of them. You bear witness to them by your life. At least that's my counsel in the lineage of the great teachers of the past. Meister Eckhart never once spoke about his spiritual journey. But he spoke his wisdom and his teaching that bear wisdom and truth and revelation in such a way that you can say, I know a tree by that fruit. That guy's fruit, that's all you need to know, the fruit. And you know a tree by its fruit. In our just remaining time here, I want to draw out a few things. And this is really very powerful, because the scriptures become the eye of God that gaze into you and you gaze into it. And it's one of the beauties of Lectio Divina, is that it teaches us, it prepares our faculties little by little to bear the increasing intensity of the energy of God by way of the Holy Spirit in our consummation and consumption, being eaten up by the love of God. And if you don't have the guardrails of the scriptures to hold you, it can get a little crazy. And Lectio Divina and tending to the scriptures and tending to your heart through the scriptures is a very wise practice, because you can fly off into spiritual Gnosticism and spiritual superiority very easily. That's a problem. And scriptures have a way of keeping us grounded and humble, because they stand as a living authority. You got to have some authority you bow to. And the scriptures are a really good place to start. And like Father Keating's advice that Don shared, you don't have to bow to all the scriptures, but perhaps try bowing to some of them and see which one might speak to you as a Lord and say, as it were, let it speak to you as if it were saying, I stand before you as the living presence of a sea influence. Bow. Kneel. And this is why I have such reverence for what Scriptorium is doing. It's a way of saying, I kneel to something other than myself. Now, here are a few scriptures to kneel to let these scriptures sink in and realize that the unitive tradition, the unitive state, is embedded there in the scriptures all along, hiding in plain sight. And its mystery is calling to each of us to be explored. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died to this life, And your true life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you know that to be true? For you have died to this life, and your true life is hidden with Christ in God. It's powerful. Parts of ourselves have died. Parts of ourselves are dying, and our true life is rising with Christ in God. So you don't have to be in ecstatic union or transforming union to be in God. We're all in God. The question is, how much of God is in us? And that's the boring out, the cleansing out, the catharsis that allows more of God in us. We don't get into God more. We get more of God in us. And then we can't tell what's in or out. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Nothing, and he goes on to delineate all the nothings. We could say, nothing, neither pandemics, nor unemployment, nor riots, nor increasing race relations, nor difficulties on the global scene, nor asteroids, nor diseases, nor death, nor suffering, nakedness, homelessness, diagnosis. Nothing can separate you, can divide you, can split you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That's the declaration. That's the hymn of the unitive state. That's the hymn of the unitive experience. Nothing. Yeah, that means nothing. Did we forget something? No, nothing. John chapter 15, 4. This is really powerful. This is the Lord speaking. And he's teaching to his disciples. He says, abide in me as I abide in you. And that's that love mysticism. And that the role of Jesus is real still. There's a living Lord, not a dead Lord. It's a living impression, not a dead impression. I abide in you and you abide in me. And he goes on to talk about the analogy as a branch abides in the vine that goes down into the root. He doesn't say that he's the root. He doesn't say that he's the ground of being. He says that he's the branch and we're the vine. Who's the root? What's the ground? The Father, the source in which he dwells. Now, why do I say that? Listen to what he says in John chapter 14, verse 11. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's another hymn of the unitive experience from our Lord. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am in beloved source, and beloved source is in me. I am in the ground of my being, and the ground of being is in me. I am in your eye, and you are in my eye. And we are a we. John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20 is such a beautiful passage. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is the mystery of the Trinity made personal. This is the unitive experience of Christianity calling to us to want this more. Do you want this more? I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's the beautiful dance of the quantum field. The quantum particles that are both here and there, and here and nowhere. Particle and wave. It's extraordinary. This is the personification of the reality of the universe made personal for human beings. What Nassim Haram is saying is basically what spiritual theology, mystical theology has been saying all along. Now the physicists are able to write equations of what Jesus said. Listen to what the physicists are saying and then listen to this. I am in my Father. You are in me. And I am in you. It's powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's the unit of state. We're all in Christ. We just don't want to allow Christ in. Just a little bit. But that new creation wants to grow, consume you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. I love this, one of my favorite verses of the whole Bible. That you, it's a prayer from St. Paul, that you and that me, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the unit of state right there, Paul, isn't it? And then, of course, the classic passage that Marianne read, another wish that St. Peter conveys. It's the only place in all the New Testament where such a statement is said. It's the only place in all the Hebrew Scriptures where such a thing is declared. This from the guy who lied. This from the guy who had such a multiplicity, who said, "Oh, Lord, I'll never forsake you." And a couple hours later, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him." This impetuous, fragmented, multiplicitous being called Peter wrote this near his death, having learned firsthand what Christ could do when you follow him. And this is what he said, that you may be participants in the divine nature. Do you wish for that? Or do you just wish to grow in consciousness? Or are they different? I think they're different. Consciousness is a means to an end, but it's not the end. Consciousness is in the environment of our human existence. It's not our goal and consummation. God is not consciousness. God is the source of consciousness. How could that be? How could human consciousness be what God is? Anything that human consciousness could conceive, God is much beyond that. Consciousness is the language of the universe, silent language. It's the energy of the universe, but it's still the universe. And the universe comes from God. And this participation is a reminder that we don't become God. We don't become God. We become a participant in the divine nature. And another word for that, the technical word for being a participant in the divine nature, where the human nature and the divine nature are united, you know what the technical word for that is? Christ. Christ is the union of the human nature with the divine nature. And that happens little by little by little by little, more and more and more and more. That's the journey into the oneness. That's why you can say we are in the body of Christ. Because there's not a billion Christs, there's Christ. Christ is the union of your human nature with the divine nature. And the divine nature, to be even more precise, is a great mystery that the Greeks called logos, the Hebrews called, you might say, spirit. And today we could call it lots of different things. But in part, I like to call it love. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence. What is the Spirit speaking to you? We dedicate our lives to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of separation and division and useless acting out from fear. We call upon the energy of the Holy Spirit to give each of us an inexhaustible hunger to love the living triune God and to consent more deeply into transformation of that union into theosis, into love. May our efforts bear the beautiful fruit of the flower of love on this planet. And may our cohesion as a community be held all the more stronger, even in this moment, by a deepening consent to love God with all our heart and mind and strength and being. We pray this, trusting that you will complete what you have begun in good and perfect time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a special presentation for you now that we will go to in just a second. This is in honor of our spiritual father, one of them, Mr. Gurdjieff, who gave to the world the sacred movements. And I bow in gratitude to our movements team and those who love the movements and how they bless you and how they bless us. So enjoy watching these beloveds.
Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
As we enter into the body of Christ, we remember this week with our beloveds who are having elective surgeries, Kathleen and Stephen, and we wish them every blessing in that experience, and for Stuart's recovery after his surgery this past week. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete in the Father's love. We pray this in Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace. Thank you for your presence here this morning in the cloud of the Church of Conscious Harmony. Reminder to register for the CCH 101. Also this week, look for in the email questions that I'll invite you to ponder and reply to by way of email that we'll share on July 5th about our community reading, The Monk Within. And do come back next Sunday where I aim to share with you a vision for how to be church in a continuing way, as we are faced with not being together in person. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace and power and presence of the Holy Spirit are uniting us together now and